Welcome to the virtual service of Cayucas Community Church. We're glad that you've come to worship with us today. I trust that you've had opportunity to use the video links that we have for some songs that might inspire your heart and express truth about who God is, and that the message to follow here will be a source of encouragement and inspiration to you. We welcome your contact and your feedback, and particularly if you happen to be new to our virtual service, or if you have suggestions for us on how we might engage better with those of you in the virtual environment, we would love to have you respond to us either in the comment box or by emailing or calling the church office. For our regular church family, if you're watching this on the weekend that we're recording for, our annual meeting scheduled for January 31st has been postponed to February 7th due to the weather situation, and we hope we'll be able to meet a week from this coming Sunday and gather together to care for the review of our last year and look forward to some of the good things God has for us in the year we are now in. We also hope, if the weather permits, that we'll be able to share communion together after our meeting is over. If you have other needs or concerns or questions, please get in touch with us, and don't forget to be checking in on your friends that are around you, those that you're connected to, and even maybe some that you aren't. Make a new friend during this season when most of us are more shut in than we would like in our homes. As we come to the scriptures, would you please pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the songs of praise by which we can exalt your name and encourage each other in the truth of who you are and your mighty acts in our lives and in our world. And we thank you here in our area for the rain that has come to us this week to refresh our planet and to provide for the thirsty ground around us. In that light, Lord, we ask that you would make us thirstier for you, and that by the power of your Spirit, you would cause your word to refill and replenish our souls. Help us enjoy fellowship with you as we persevere in this difficult and disrupted world. And for this morning, we ask, Father, that you would lead us again afresh into your rest, into your joy, that comes from your loving and gracious provision for us, your care and concern to relate to us and to give us what is best for our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the biggest regret of your life? Someone asked that question to author Mark Buchanan, and this was his reply. He said, "I thought for a moment, surveying the vast and cluttered landscape of my blunders and losses, the evil that I have done and the evil done against me. Being in a hurry," I said. "Pardon?" said the questioner. "Being in a hurry. Getting to the next thing without fully entering the thing in front of me. I cannot think of a single advantage I have gained from being in a hurry. But 1,000 broken and missed things, tens of thousands, lie in the wake of all that rushing. Through all the haste, I thought I was making up time. It turns out I was throwing it away." The Chinese join two characters to form a single pictograph for the word busyness. One is a heart, the other is for killing. That is stunningly incisive. The heart is the place the busy life exacts its greatest toll. It is the world that we live in, right? Rush, rush. Get more done. See what else we can accomplish. Gain. Overstuff our lives, trying to somehow fill the holes and gain a sense of significance or success. It just kind of is thought to be the American way. The question we face this morning is a bit deeper. Is it God's way? And as we continue our journey into the top 10 of God, those 10 commandments that he gave the children of Israel and recorded for us by Moses in the book of Exodus, we want to remember that while they are instructions to us, they are born out of the loving and relation-seeking heart of God. He desires to be in relationship with us, and He gives us guidance so that we would know how best to live and love Him and live with and love others around us. They give us the heart of God, the character of God, the wisdom of God, and His concern for our welfare. And so when God speaks, we've learned that He's divulging or revealing His character to us, not just ideas about how He wants us to conduct ourselves. So in these opening three commands that we've already looked at, we have not only seen application for our life and how we live, but we have seen them unfold the character of God for us. And it's that I wish to review briefly before we move on this morning. That we are to have no other God before Him speaks about God's supremacy and that He is exclusive. There is none other like Him. That He asks that we make no idols or worship or bow down to them. Tells us that He is not confined to an object. He is spirit and He is life and He is the giver of life. He goes on in that explanation to tell us that He is jealous, or perhaps the word zealous for us might better represent the Hebrew text there. But He has a hunger, a driving heart to be connected to people and to express to them His loyal love. And then the third command, that there we are not to take His name in vain. Often sort of thought, as we said, as the no cuss command, has much more behind it in that it is about the honor of God, the respect and reverence that His name, which represents all of His character, what all that deserves, and His authority, that we are not to use it or abuse it for purposes other than for His plan. Today we come to the fourth commandment, which is the final one that encourages us in our love of God when we break down these 10, the first four encouraging our love for God, the last six addressing more how do we love our neighbor. Today is thought of often as the Sabbath command. I'd like us to think about it in terms of rest. God is inviting us into His spiritual rest. There are a number of His attributes that are reflected in this, and we'll see them as we go along, including that He is our provider, that He is the sovereign over our time. He really owns all that goes on in this world, and our respect and honor for Him causes us to reflect that in the way that we behave, and also His holiness or His set-apartness and uniqueness. As it unfolds for us, it also helps us to see how He is a God of being over a God of doing. So let me read the verses as they come to us in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, and then we'll unpack them a little bit together. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you nor your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, like the others, there are many things here that we could spend time on that we will step aside from. But I want to start with a brief understanding of the origin of the word Sabbath and then pick out a few of the key connections that are made in this text. The word Sabbath comes from a Hebrew root that means to cease or to rest. Some people have heard it taught that it comes from the word for seven. That's not accurate. So the word behind Sabbath infers that there is a stopping and a resting. Now, there are several things that Sabbath is connected to here. First of all, we find that it's grounded in creation. It's an honoring of God's design and His own practice. And among other things, this underscores, I think, the universality of this command. Many people will suggest, well, the other nine commandments are repeated in some form or fashion in the New Testament. Therefore, maybe they are still viable for us. The Sabbath command is not repeated specifically in these terms. And as Christ has fulfilled the law, therefore we are freed from the Sabbath. Now, we may be freed in Christ into the eternal rest that it points to, but we also have the reality that there is a Sabbath principle that God has built into creation from the very beginning. It's especially that Sabbath principle to which I want to speak with us this morning and encourage you to consider how it might apply to you. And so, grounded in creation, it comes long before the law itself was given. God makes that, brings those two together in his explanation here. Secondly, it says that this is a day that is blessed by God. That is, it is a part of God's giving and relational heart, one of the vehicles by which we find his generosity and the expression of his warm concern for the welfare of his people. Sabbath came to be defined by all kinds of particulars that we'll touch on later, but it was never intended to be a list of rules to keep on a set day of the week, but rather it was God's provision for his people and how best they might live with each other and with him. The principle behind that then suggests that we as people of God can continue to receive this kindness and gift of God that helps us understand the way life was designed to work. It helps us to recall and praise him for the goodness of his creation and the kindness he has shown toward us in choosing to relate to us and to redeem us and to restore us and recognize its goodness in our lives. The Jews eventually developed 39 different classifications of work that had to be abstained from on the Sabbath lest they would break this commandment. However, this was never God's original design in the commandment. By the time Jesus comes upon the scene, he doesn't really address these specific things, he just violates some of them. So we find in his earthly ministry, he heals people on the Sabbath, which raises the ire of the Jewish community. His disciples are traveling on a Sabbath and reach out and grab some grain in a field and rub it between their hands and apparently eat it, and they're accused of violating the Sabbath. One of these examples is in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, where Jesus clarifies his relationship to the Sabbath, which helps us, this side of the cross, understand our relationship to the Sabbath. He didn't say there is no more Sabbath so we can do whatever we want. He said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So our understanding of this cease and rest is found in Christ as an extension of this Sabbath command and principle. Jesus, in his interactions with these legalistic Pharisees, blasted their determination to hold to these rules against the wisdom and the kindness that is intended in God's loving relationship. Now, he says, "Why would I not heal a person on the Sabbath? If your ox fell in a ditch, you would violate the Sabbath to go get them that ox out of the ditch, at least violate it by their definitions." And so he calls for the compassion of God to be understood in the context of this rest and ceasing practice. So I'm not going to give us a bunch of this is what you need to do to understand and apply the Sabbath. I don't want to contribute to the idea that we're just going to create a bunch of legalistic rules. But I want to dig in a little bit deeper into some of the connections and principles that flow out of this so that the Spirit of God can prompt us in terms of how this might best be reflected in our walk with God. So it's grounded in creation. It's a blessed day. God has set it apart for goodness. And then thirdly comes this set apart notion. It comes from the word holy, which means to set apart or to make separate from. Verse 11 tells us that God made the Sabbath holy, and verse 8 that we are to keep the Sabbath holy. When God declares something holy, He claims it for Himself. It's an expression of how He has taken it out of the ordinary and made it to be something special. So whether it's a day that He sets apart as holy, or a place that is set apart as holy, or an animal that is set apart for sacrifice, this is God's hand of taking that unto Himself to be something extraordinary. It is also a way in which He describes the uniqueness of the fullness of His character. So a day that is set aside is then given to us as a gift, as a means of receiving from God something that is for our well-being. And therefore, we do well to live it out consciously and give back to God something of what He has given already to us. The attitude seems to be very similar to why do we give out of our resources? It's because God owns it all, He has given it all, and our giving back to Him is a reflection of our understanding that He is over it. We are the beneficiary, we are the ones who have received the gift, and we honor Him by responding to His grace toward us. And then comes this concept of rest that is found in the word itself. Interestingly, it means that something needs to stop, something needs to cease, and life gets restored. There is something rejuvenated in the process. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have a second statement of the law. This is where the book of Deuteronomy actually gets its name, Second Law. And when Moses repeats it there, the commandments are given in a very similar fashion. But for the Sabbath command, instead of linking it to creation, Moses explains it in terms of redemption. Verse 15 says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." These are all those relational terms that we saw in the opening of Exodus chapter 20 that form this foundation for why these commands are God's gifts and blessings to us, not just a bunch of behavioral obstructions for our lives. Then Moses continues, "The Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So Sabbath calls us to God's appointed rest from work, or for Israel from slavery in Egypt into the freedom of rest, or the freedom of redemption or salvation, all of which points to the ultimate fulfillment that God has given us, which is His eternal rest. And if you want to dig into it, it's beyond our time this morning. Take a look at how the author of Hebrews uses the concept of rest as he connects the Old Testament Hebraic practices of worship and the sacrificial system to the work of Christ for those of us who are now in Christ by faith in His death and resurrection. Entering into God's rest then has both a temporal, or a today, a living practice, and points to a future or ultimate or eternal rest that God has offered to us in relationship with Himself. A little later in Exodus, chapter 31, verse 17, we also find a connection there to God ceasing. This is in the creation. God ceased from His labor and He rested. And when He rested, the text says He was refreshed. So this is the renewing part of the Sabbath that even God says He experienced in some form or fashion. As He rested from His creative work, He calls us to cease and to rest, that we too might enter into the fullness of this provision and gift and be refreshed. So let's take a look at three principles that I think unfold out of this, and then a couple of very more specific applications. First of all, by God's design, the Sabbath speaks to us that there is a rhythm to life. There is a time to work, and there is a time to cease working. Part of this ceasing time seems to be a part of worship, building into the rhythm of life the routines and the necessary work of life and the joy of worship and resting in God. It is far more than checking off the I went to church box for the week. It's about a pattern of life. And while it may be a day in seven, it may be practiced as a longer period of time, we can also have Sabbath moments, Sabbath hours, Sabbath focus in the flow of life that helps us uncover and benefit from this gift that God gives to us. Scripture is clear from the very beginning in Genesis that work is God's design and work is good for us. But it is not good for us when it gets out of balance with God's design. The world in which we live presses us to make all of life or too much of life about work. And it sort of avoids the concept that our best giving of our work comes when it is mingled with a rhythm of rest. Now, our work week, so-called, sort of builds into that. We have our 5-day work week and our 2-day weekend. But the average person these days looks at the 2-day weekend as something they can fill up with the not income-producing work of life, but is filled with the same freneticism and energy and overcommitment that many of our working days have. What do I mean by out of balance? Well, overwork and workaholism are rooted in things that are not beneficial to the human being, things like false measures of significance and success, of greed, out of living to get more for myself, or to attain temporal goals, and they're typically grounded in self-sufficiency rather than God-dependency. Doing some reading this week, I was kind of surprised to discover something I don't ever remember seeing before, that the average printed page has been designed with the idea of a certain degree of rest and focus in mind. If you take an 8.5 by 11 page that uses the typical structure of a 1-inch margin, top, bottom, and both sides, that equates to roughly 37% of the page being white space. It's empty. Now, we could say that's a waste of space, but the people who have designed all of this for us tell us that if we overstuff the page with too much writing, it distracts our focus. We're actually less effective at receiving what is being communicated. We need some margin. We need white space. And Sabbath is the white space or margin of our lives. If you get into leadership literature, you'll find discussions about the importance of margin and having space. And some of that is about being to adapt to immediate needs and responding to crises. But it also has to do with our inner man, the emotional space to manage our world. And in the scriptures, I believe that it is telling us that it helps us to preserve our focus. So if we get God in his rightful place, that's commandments 1 and 2, then we will be focused properly on him in the way we live out the days of our life. So we need this preserved focus that comes to us in the process of stopping and resting, or what we call Sabbath here. Secondly, the Sabbath principle reminds us that all of our time belongs to God. Now, in the beginning here, he uses 1 day out of seven, rooted in the creation, to remind us that this is about God is the sovereign over everything and every minute and every activity of our days. And it brings us to a very important question, because to take part of our time for stopping and resting means that we have to trust God that He is going to provide for and create everything that we need in the balance of the time that we call work. So this important question is, do you and I trust God enough that if we were to practice this rhythm of work and rest, that He will meet our needs in the season of work as we honor His request and command for the rest? It forces us to get our lives on His purpose and on His priorities, which the designer knows is the best way for us to live. It's just that we have often distorted that into thinking we have a better design for how to get more out of our life. So the Sabbath command then is about surrendering my time, just as I surrender everything else about my life to God. It's about giving Him my accomplishments, my sense of success. It's about allowing Him to fill my moments with the things that matter to Him and teaching me how to balance that so that my inner man stays healthy. It also leads me to give Him priority and to remember His presence in the midst of it all. So as I see that, then I see Holy God set apart, having set apart my life into a rhythm or a practice that honors His presence, that honors His sovereignty, and that orders my sense of myself from a divine eternal perspective, so I'm not chasing things that don't really matter that much and giving them too much of my time or of my heart. If you want to read about how God owns and gifts us with these things in another context, I was just reading in my devotional time this week through the end of 1 Chronicles. And in chapter 29 there, David is preparing to dedicate all of the resources that he has gathered for the building of the temple that has been commissioned to his son Solomon, who will follow him as king. And he makes an amazing prayer there that is focused upon how all that has been given belong to God. He has given it. It all comes from Him. And this is the life principle that everything we are and everything we have is from Him and for Him. And the Sabbath principle reminds us of that principle, especially with respect to our time. The third principle we'll touch on here is how this addresses then our inner man. The Sabbath is about prioritizing the importance of the care of our soul or our inner being. A life of faith in God is lived from the inside out, not the outside in. But we live in a world that so prioritizes the external, it's easy to get lost in that external world. Having a systematic rhythm of focusing upon my inner man helps me to keep my head and my balance and a biblical perspective in the midst of that. At least the world that I observe is measuring things more often by what they see, what they receive, how things look, the impressions that we can make on people. Those are all external things. But the people that I know that are the steadiest, the godliest, the most grounded are those who have discovered the importance of what never gets seen on the outside because they take care of the inside. They surrender that part of themselves and give it priority in their walk with God. Now, literature tells us as pastors that maybe the most important thing that church needs from us is not our teaching and not our leading and not even our presence in the moments of their crisis. It's that we take care of our inner man so that everything else that happens is an overflow and it gives, hopefully, a reasonable model to others that they might live likewise. I would say to us, myself and others as parents, our kids need a lot of things from us, but one of the greatest gifts that we can give to our children as we raise them, and even after they have been raised, as we relate with them, is the overflow of an inner man that is well tended, that our relationship with God then becomes the foundation from which all of our life is lived, and we contribute and continue to contribute to their lives, the lives of their children, out of that reservoir or resource that God has filled up for us. So the benefit of Sabbath is that it encourages us to keep asking us ourselves the question, is it well with my soul? John the Apostle wrote three letters, little epistles at the end of the New Testament, and the third one of those is addressed to a man named Gaius. Now, Gaius is clearly a believer in Christ. He is a friend of John. Some suggest he may have also been a leader in his church. But John makes a very interesting statement to him in the second verse. It's sort of part of the greeting. He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." We read on into 3 John and we discover that John was aware that Gaius was living a life that was grounded in the truth. This is the text where he says, and I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And I'm sure any of us that are parents and believers can appreciate John's perspective on that. He prays for him here, however, from an inside to outside perspective. He says, "I hope that your life is going well and that your health is well as it is with your soul." In other words, your soul being well enables everything else that comes out of you to be well. So my prayer is that your soul is well and that as it goes with your soul, it will go with other things. Soul first, the rest follows. And I just wonder, I have to ask myself this question as I ask it to you as well, is do I think of myself and do we think of ourselves and others around us through this grid? Do we have this focus to be concerned? Is it well with each other's soul? As it sneaks into this little tiny epistle, this vital truth becomes obvious to us that God is concerned about the health and the well-being of our soul. So let's ask ourselves this morning, how really is our soul? Now, the intellectuals of you and the people who like to parse things here are going to say, "Well, Dale, what do you really mean by soul? Isn't soul a diverse word?" And it is. In the New Testament, it's a difficult word to pin down to a single definition. Sometimes it seems to represent the whole of our being. Sometimes it represents elements of our inner person. Sometimes it seems almost interchangeable with the word spirit. I'm not going to try to dig into all of that for us. It goes way beyond my focus. So let me just say, when I'm using this word this morning, soul, what I'm referring to is our inner man and its connection to God that happens through and is facilitated by this principle of Sabbath. In other words, is my relationship with God and my connection to His design and desires for me in a healthy state? So how is it with your soul? I find in ministry that it's pretty easy for people to share about and pray about how things are going on the outside. We pray about our health. We pray about our families. We pray about the physical needs of our life. It's a little more difficult to talk about our emotions, but sometimes we'll share about how we're feeling and our thoughts and our depressions and our discouragements and our anxieties and things like that. The toughest thing, it seems, for us to be transparent about, to share, and to openly invite the participation of others is in the wellness of this deeper inner man and how is it being lived out in relationship with God. If you chose to worship with those songs this morning, you either listened to or sang along with Horatio Spafford's well-known hymn, It Is Well. Or sometimes we say, It Is Well With My Soul, from that refrain. Of course, he wrote that song out of a horrible and difficult time of his life, and it's reflective of saying, my world is not defined by the circumstances around me, but by the well-being of my inner man. But if you're like me, you find the song is a whole lot easier to sing than it truly is to both understand, assess, and be open about how is the well-being of my soul or your soul. To be even more specific, in our immediate context, let me ask you, how is your soul in the midst of COVID? As I look around me, I watch our government and government agencies and individuals and charities giving all kinds of time, all kinds of talk, all kinds of energy and resource to taking care of the health concerns, the body part, the physical results of the COVID outbreak or pandemic. You hear a little bit about the emotional side, the mental health side. How are people holding up with their anxieties? And we hear people talk about suicide going up and abuse going up as a result of hostilities by being confined and things like that. It's not totally avoided, but it certainly doesn't get the airtime that the physical part gets. And then I ask myself, what would it be like to actually tune into a news channel or some other form of report on what's going on with the virus and have somebody share some of that stuff, but before they get done, they stop and they ask the question, and how is your soul? How is your inner man in relationship to God? The Sabbath principle suggests God thinks it's worth 1/7 of our attention. The Jews certainly practiced this from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. The early church seemed to morph that into the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Christ, and so much in our culture, Sunday is considered the day of worship, but oftentimes not so much the day of Sabbath. And how do we stretch that Sabbath principle into other parts of our life? Well, one of the keys is by a life that is vigilantly lived, asking ourselves the question, is it really well with my soul? And if it's not, then taking that to God and asking for His help, His guidance, His truth, and His intervention to get us through. It brings the rhythm of the inner man into the world of work and responsibility. And the concept of Sabbath provides for us a regular, consistent way to ask one of the most important questions we ask of ourselves, is it well with our soul? Now, there's a lot of ways we could talk about more specifically applying this. I'm going to leave most of those to you. There are lots of resources I'm sure you can find that would also give you some additional guidance on it. But I want to ask you to consider with me one very specific application of this. What would happen if we adjusted our perspective to the COVID world? If we haven't already, I'm sure many of you already have, by saying that COVID is not a problem for us to solve, but COVID has become a gift from God to bring us to a fresh sense of Sabbath. Now, I'm not saying by that there isn't a problem to be solved. There certainly are health issues and societal issues and economic issues and cultural issues and governmental issues that are tangled up in this. But for those of us who are believers, who can get caught up in grumbling and complaining and analyzing and assessing all that goes on around us on the outside with respect to this, if we would adjust our glasses, as we saw last week from our friend Ed Stetzer, we clarify our focus on this and say, I want to live out the season of COVID as a gift from God to enhance my lifestyle of stopping and resting in God, in Sabbathing with Him. Maybe for us, being shut up more inside our homes, having fewer activities to go to, having our schedules and opportunities somewhat restricted, are actually a design of God or a tool that God is at least willing to use that opens up aspects of our schedule and our heart to say, let's restore more of the Sabbath principle to our daily routines. We can choose how we respond to this. It doesn't have just one mechanism to go to, but it's the heart and the principle behind it. As I look back into the Old Testament, Jeremiah tells us, the book of 2 Chronicles tells us, that when Israel neglected the Sabbath, God called them, He wooed them, He desired their relationship, He hungered for them to come back to Him in the ways that He had designed, and eventually He gave them 70 years of exile as a sort of compensation for all the Sabbaths and the Sabbath celebrations that they had missed. It was, in effect, a squeezed-in application to draw from them the stopping and the resting that they had avoided or neglected. Would it perhaps be for the people of God? So if you consider yourself a person of God by faith in Jesus, then I say, would it be good for you and for me, for us, if we were to, through this season, enhance our sense of Sabbath, of rest, of stopping and restoring rhythm to our life? And here's a really radical idea that might create reason for some of you to respond to me this morning, and that's fine. I'm not saying this prophetically, I'm saying this as musing, as questioning, as wondering. If even the seeming, where it at least becomes an over-focus on getting past where we are to be able to get back in a room to worship together may not actually end up perpetuating some of our less than healthy Sabbath resting practices, because it returns us to our old normal, which for many becomes more of the check off the box, I've done my hour and a half at church for the week, and now I can get back to all the other activity of my life. What am I saying by that? I'm not saying we don't want to get back to worshiping together. I'm not saying that we are not blessed and helped when, as people of God, we can worship Him together, we can fellowship together, we can serve Him together. God has built all of that into us. But in a season where that seems to be restricted, we can either let it go by and just wish for something that we once had, or we can allow God to give a gift to us of refocusing and re-energizing our heart for Sabbath. Now, I want to give you a caution if you dare to take an effort at this. There is at least one person who does not want the people of God Sabbathing. And the scriptures identify that person as Satan, the ultimate enemy of God, who is seeking to unravel and overcome and overwhelm and distract and tempt us away from all of the good gifts that God has given us to live and rejoice in relationship with Him. I can tell you from my personal experience, the more you set your mind and heart to Sabbath, the more you will likely encounter various obstacles and frustrations and disappointments in your execution. But don't give up. I know before our sabbatical, I began making renewed efforts in my own life and have sought to continue those since we have returned a year and a half or so ago. I can tell you it's improved and it's not perfect. I'm a fellow struggler in this journey of finding this rhythm and controlling the schedule of my life to honor these principles. What I'm saying is I don't want to give up. I don't want to quit striving. I don't want to miss the gift and the blessing that God made when He blessed that day and set it apart. And I'm just inviting you from this text to say, let's embrace it afresh, not as a rule, not as a legalistic mechanism by which we are to oppress our lives, but by something the Creator Himself offered to us out of His own creative work to say, this is how it works the best. This is what's for your welfare. And let's pursue it to the honor and glory of His name. Lord, I again thank You for revealing what we need for life with You and for Your design for how we function best. We confess, Lord, that sometimes we superimpose our ideas of how we can get the most out of life over Your guidance. And then we suffer from it. We suffer with stress disease. We suffer with anxieties. And we suffer with overwork. We suffer in relationships because we don't learn how to regulate our time to prioritize the things that matter most and that live on beyond us for the moment. So help us to receive and rejoice in the gift of rest. Encourage us and enable us to embrace this practice of stopping and resting, Your rest. Not just diversion, not just distraction, but the rest and the renewal of our souls, that our new man, our inner man, might continue to grow in fruitfulness and in joyfulness and satisfaction in You and in our walk with You. And out of that, Lord, You then fill us so that we are better able to love each other, which, as we will see in coming messages, studies in this text, flow out of our love for You. So keep us on this journey. Draw us in the ways that You want us to go, even in the days right in front of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to remind you that if you have needs, we are here to help. We are most excited if you have questions about your relationship with God. If you need somebody to walk alongside you, help and encourage you in the application of these and other messages. If you happen to be in a state where some of the struggles of the fears and anxieties of this season, the uncertainties are weighing on you, go back to the archives of our messages or search out. We can help you find other resources that specifically address some of those questions. And if you're courageous enough, maybe dig into a little bit of practice of Sabbathing in your walk with God and see how that ministers to your inner being. In any case, please get in touch with us. We'd love to be of help to you and to be of a spiritual encouragement to you. And I leave you with another virtual hug, which is that reminder that not only do we love you, but more importantly, God loves you. He longs for relationship with you. He has by design made you so that you could live best in relationship with Him. And if you don't yet know Him and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we would love to show you how to discover that relationship through the pages of Scripture. And may God fill your days with an awareness of His presence. May He guide your time as the one who is sovereign over it, who has given it to you, and may you use it for His glory. I trust you have a great week as you walk with Him.